And we continue our study in the Gospel of John this week. We're in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. John 9, 1 through 7. Would you please open your Bibles to that passage? John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And when you've found that passage, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read? John 9, 1 through 7. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Thank you. You may be seated. John 9 is the record of Jesus healing a man who was blind, and then everything that followed after that healing. There was controversy. There were questions. There was belief. There was unbelief. And verses 1 through 7 records the actual healing itself. What actually happened? Now, John 8 and 9 are very closely related to each other. We just got through looking at John 8. But chapter 9 is close. It's closely related. Chapter 9 is an illustration of what happened in chapter 8. It's an illustration in particular of Jesus claiming in chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. And then in chapter 9, what we have is an illustration of it by giving sight to a man that was blind. A man who lived in darkness now lived in the light. He could see again. Jesus is the light of the world. In John 8, he exposes darkness. Here in John 9, he gives light and sight to the blind. In John 8, Jesus is despised and Jesus is rejected. And in chapter 9, he's received and he's worshiped, not completely, not by everybody. In John 8, the Jews, it said, stoop down to pick up rocks to kill him. But in John chapter 9, Jesus stoops down to make clay, not to kill somebody, but to heal somebody. In John 8, Jesus hides himself from the Jews at the very end of the chapter. In John 9, he reveals himself to the blind man who was a beggar, which we learn later on in the chapter. Now, between John 8:59 and 9:1, we don't know how much time elapsed. It could have been a very short time. Remember, Jesus was making his way out of the temple at the end of John 8. And then it could be read that as he was leaving, he passed by this man who was born blind. That's one possible way to read it. It could be that this happened sometime after what happened in John 8. We really don't know. We know it wasn't very long, because Jesus at this point in the Gospels has really only months left, maybe 6 months left of his earthly life. Now, this passage, as we look at it, can be broken down into four sections. Suffering, and they are using, we can use four words to break this passage down, each of the four sections. Suffering, sin, sovereignty, and then salvation. First of all, suffering. That is in verse 1. As he, or Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Came across an interesting quote. It says, we're told that every 20 minutes, a person loses his or her eyesight and goes blind completely. Every year, 50,000 Americans go blind. 20 million people have lost their sight. For most people, the thought of going blind is a terrible thought. A recent poll, it says, was taken showing that most people would rather lose any other sense or ability physically than to lose their ability to see. And I'm sure that's true. It certainly has the ring of truth to it. I think so. I think that's right on the money. Imagine what this man's life must have been like. He was blind from birth. And that's different than someone who could see and then lost the ability to see. He was blind from birth. He had never seen. He lived in darkness. He'd never seen his mother, never seen his father, his siblings. He'd never seen the house where he lived. He never saw a sunset. He never saw a sunrise. He never saw his village. He never saw the Mediterranean. None of those things. He never saw them. And as we learn later on in this chapter, he was a beggar, because that is really almost all that a blind person could do in that culture. Imagine what that must have been like. We have to say as well, and this is why verse 1 I've given the title Suffering to. Suffering is real. Pain is real. Affliction is real. We can't deny it. This man was blind from birth. That's an affliction. It caused him pain. It was something that he suffered. We can't deny that. This world has pain in it. This world has affliction and suffering. And we don't do anybody any favors when we say that it doesn't, when we say that it really isn't there, or if we say, like Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science, that it is an illusion. No, suffering, affliction, and pain, none of them are illusions. They're real. It really does exist. Evil really does exist in the world. And we can't say, or just put our heads in the sand like ostriches and say, no, it's really not bad. It's really not suffering. It's really not pain. It's really not affliction. It's something else. No, it really does exist. And Jesus and his disciples pass by it right in front of them. They look right at it. It does exist. Now, what that tells us, and this is how this relates on Monday morning, the Lord knows your pain. The Lord knows your suffering. The Lord knows your afflictions. He knows your trials. It may be true that no one else knows. And it shouldn't be the case, if that is the case in your life, that, well, nobody else really knows. Your brothers and sisters in Christ should know. But maybe it is the case that no one understands what you have been through. None of us do. Maybe that's true. We can't fully relate because all of us have different life experiences, and many times we can't fully relate to what someone else is going through and to what someone else is experiencing. However, God does know. The Lord knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. He sees. Just like Jesus saw this blind man. And he knows what's going on. And he knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside of you. We cannot say, nobody knows, nobody understands what I am experiencing. That isn't true, because the Lord does. And that ought to be comforting to us. The Lord knows. He knows exactly what is going on. Now we move to sin from suffering. When they saw the man, in verse 2, the disciples asked a theological question. And his disciples asked him, Jesus, Rabbi, means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So if you take out what's in the parenthesis there, here's the question that you have. Who sinned that he would be born blind? They saw that there were only two possible options that would explain this man's blindness. Now, I think it's interesting, before we even get to those two, that this is the first thing they thought of. They're walking by a man, blind from birth, and they ask a theological question. How did he get that way, theologically speaking? What happened here? They want to talk about theology. Rather than wanting to try to do something to help the man. That's very interesting. But in their minds, there were only two possible explanations for this. One of them was that the man sinned himself. Now, if he was born blind, what would that mean? What would that have to mean logically? That he sinned in utero. And there were some Jews that believed that, that said that some of the rabbis thought that if you were born with a disability, you must have sinned in the womb to bring that about. Okay? Or, number two, his parents sinned. They must have done something that directly caused this man's blindness. Now, what they were doing here is they're committing a logical fallacy. It's the fallacy of the false dilemma. It's the either-or fallacy. It's either this or it's this. But what they're missing is that there might be more than two alternatives. There might be more. There might be a third. There might be more than that, but they haven't considered it. By the way, that was a very common view in that day of Jews. It's a very common view in our day as well, that all affliction, all pain, all suffering is a divine punishment for sin. In other words, if you suffer a lot, that means that you've sinned a lot. On the other hand, if you aren't suffering, if you don't have pain, and if you don't have affliction, that must mean that you're living a life that is holy and godly and righteous. So that wasn't just a first century Jewish idea. We have it today too. Now the question that the disciples asked here in verse 2, we can't just dismiss it out of hand and say, no, they were wrong. Wrong, move on to something else. On a number of occasions in the history of God's dealing with his people that we find in Scripture, there were afflictions that were visited upon his people because of sin. Directly, because of sin. The first child that David and Bathsheba had in 2 Samuel died as the result of David and Bathsheba's sins. Miriam, who is the sister of Moses, led a rebellion against Moses. She was punished by God for that. In the New Testament, so we don't think that this only happens in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were disciplined to death by God for what they had done. Back in the Old Testament, we have Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire on God's altar. They were struck down. And then we have Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark of God when it was on a cart. It should have never been on a cart in the first place. He tried to steady it because they were on a bumpy road. He was immediately struck down by God. So we can't dismiss what the disciples said out of hand. Just brush it right off, because there were cases of it. But here's the point that we need to understand. And that's why this passage is so good, because it gives us a theology, if you will, of sin and suffering and the sovereignty of God. Here's the point. All suffering, all affliction, all pain is ultimately caused by sin. Ultimately. If sin had not entered into the human race, there wouldn't be any suffering or pain or affliction or trials or death. There wouldn't be any at all. The way we can prove that, think about heaven. None of those things will be present in heaven because sin isn't present. But we cannot say, that every instance of individual pain and suffering and affliction is caused directly by specific sins or by a specific sin. We can't say that. We can say it in a general sense. All suffering is caused by sin. All pain is caused by sin. Generally, ultimately, that's the answer. But specifically, whether this one in particular was brought about by a sin, a specific sin, we can't say. Because we don't know that. We don't know it specifically. And there's a reason for it, and we'll see it. Now, the blind man himself must have wondered why he was blind. And why others weren't. And where God was in all of this. And maybe those are questions that you're asking today, or you have asked, or you will at some time in the future. Now Jesus turns their attention and our attention to the sovereignty of God in verse 3 in the matter of sin and suffering. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Or in other words, that God might be glorified in him. Jesus corrected their logical fallacy in one word. Neither. Was it his parents? No. Was it him? Was it his sin? No. It's neither. Now Jesus here is not saying that the man born blind had no sin. And he's not saying that the man born blind's parents didn't sin. Romans 3:23 proves that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What he is saying is that in this case, there's another reason for this man's blindness. God always has purposes. He always has reasons for suffering, for pain, and for affliction. Always. He always has a reason for it. There is no pain that is senseless, no affliction, no suffering that has no meaning whatsoever. There isn't. Jesus is saying here, in the providence of God, this man had been afflicted with blindness so that God might someday heal him. and therefore receive glory because of it. Now, only God knows why we go through the things that we go through. Only God knows why. He knows what His purpose is for us. Sometimes we like to try to figure out that purpose. And there are times when we can get an idea of it, when we can catch a glimpse of what it might be, but not all the time. Not all the time, and not fully. I'm convinced that those why questions, most of them, will never be answered here on earth. They will be answered in heaven. Then we'll know why. And then it will make sense. God knows what His purposes are, like He did with this man born blind. One thing, though, is that we can be absolutely certain of is that God will be glorified by our pain and our suffering and our affliction. He will be glorified. Romans 8:28 and 29 is a precious promise of God. And I like to include 29. It's very important. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the purpose. God causes all things to work together. How He does that in all kinds of ways. For what purpose? What is the purpose? That we become more like Jesus Christ. That we be sanctified. That we be more holy and more godly. That's the purpose. That is ultimately the purpose. And we can trust Him in that. We can absolutely trust Him. Romans 8:28 should be a pillow, a soft pillow that we can lay our heads on. It should not be a rock that hurts, that's hard, that doesn't give us any rest. Now in verses 4 and 5, still on the subject of the sovereignty of God, Jesus says that He has a mission on earth. He's got a mission on earth. Listen to what it says in verse 4 and 5. We must work the works of Him who sent me, and that is the Father, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus has a mission on earth that He is going to accomplish, and He only has a certain amount of time to do it. The time is not unlimited. From where we are in the story of Jesus' life and ministry, He has roughly 6 months left on earth. And He says He has a lot to accomplish. The phrase there, as long as it is day, that's figurative. Day is the time when work takes place, when labor, especially in a farming area, an agricultural area like they were, like Israel was, and in a certain sense today is. That's when you did your work, in the daytime. When the night came, you didn't work. That opportunity is over. And He's talking about the time when He leaves this earth. That's what He's talking about. He says, I've got things to do, and I don't have all the time in the world to do them. But notice in verse 4, He says, we, not I, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. You and I, as His people, are included in His works. The mission that Jesus has is the mission that He has given us. John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So you and I need to make the most of the opportunities God has given us while we still have them. In other words, we need to, as the quote says, make hay while the sun shines. That's what we need to do. We need to make the most of the opportunities God has given us, because we don't know when our last day will be. We don't know when the Lord might return. We have a task that God has given us to do, and we don't know exactly how long. But while it's day, while we can still work, let's work. And that lesson was learned. I learned that lesson more during my trip to Vietnam to teach the underground pastors there. They're a very good example of making the most of every opportunity. And they refer to it like a dance. The communist government will crack down and not allow them to do as much, so they back up a little bit, or step aside a little bit. Then the government will back off, so they take another step forward. And they say it's like a dance. They're going back and forth, this way and that way. They make the most of the opportunities they're given, because at any moment, the government might take it away. So they make the most of it. Sometimes it's seen as a picture. Sometimes it's seen as a cross stitch or something, all kinds of different ways. And it's this little line, this verse: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is true. That is absolutely true. And in verses 6 and 7, we have salvation. God's purposes for this man's life come to fruition. Verse 6, when Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground. And I have to bring some Greek in here on this. The word for spat in Greek is patuo, which sounds like spitting. It's amazing. There are some words that sound like onomatopoeic, and that's one of them, and I love that. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, so he mixed it in with the ground, and then he applied the clay to the blind man's eyes. Could have been eyelids. Could have been eyes. We don't know exactly. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. It's interesting that Jesus is the sent one. And we've seen that over and over again in the Gospel of John. He is the one who is sent by the Father. So he tells him, I, the one who am sent, am sending you to the pool called sent. And when you wash, you'll come back seeing. You'll be sent back seeing. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now that must have taken some faith and trust on the part of the man born blind. I'm absolutely certain that no one had ever told him to do something like that or had done anything like that for him. But he did it. He went to the pool of Siloam, and he washed his eyes, and he came back seeing. This is the only time in the Scriptures that someone was healed of what is called congenital blindness, blind from birth. Other blind people were healed, but this is the only time where we have someone healed of blindness from birth. Why did Jesus heal this man in this way? It's an odd way. Why did he do it that way? We don't know. There are all kinds of ideas. Some of them, I think, are stretches, really stretches. And if you want to find out what some of them are, pick up a couple of commentaries on John, and you'll see there's all kinds of ideas about why Jesus did it this way. We don't know. Jesus didn't always heal the same way. Sometimes he healed with a touch. Sometimes he healed by a word. Sometimes he healed this way. One time he healed a blind man because he spit and then put the spittle on the man's eyes. Okay? So it's different. We don't know why. It's God's sovereign prerogative to heal people the way he chooses to heal people. Because God works differently in all of our lives. He works differently. He'll never violate his character. He will always be the same. But he works differently in all of our lives. And sometimes we can get a little bit torqued and a little bit bent out of shape because God did it this way in my life, but he isn't doing it that way in somebody else's life. So there might be something wrong with their life. No, God is working differently. We could go up and down the rows here and talk about how people were saved, maybe how they were convicted of their sins. It's going to be different. It isn't all the same way. It's different. And the one thing we cannot do is, as a result of John 9, 6, and 7, start our own denomination called the Spittites. And then you have the anti-Spittites. Well, God, Jesus healed me, but he didn't have to spit on the ground and make clay out of it and send me to the pool of Siloam. There's something wrong with you because of that. We don't see it that way. He didn't. He works differently. Now imagine what it would be like for that man to see for the very first time. Now he can see. He spent his entire life in darkness. But now he can see all of those things. Isaiah 35:5 says that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. Well, the Messiah has come, and that's exactly what happened. And that fits perfectly in John's theme of this gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, he said he has written these things to us in order to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is another piece of evidence. Now, this story represents a deeper truth, too. It's more than simply a man blind from birth receiving sight. The man who is blind from birth represents every one of us spiritually. Every one of us. All of us came into this world spiritually blind because of our sin. We're blind to God. We're blind to his word. We're blind to his truth. Every one of us are because of our sin. In John 5, Jesus healed a lame man. And it's the same thing. It also illustrated our condition spiritually. We're lame in that we can't do anything for ourselves because of our sin. We're unable to help ourselves. Blind and lame. The only way that we can be saved is by grace alone. That is the only way that we can be saved. The blind man and the lame man could not do that for themselves physically. We can't do that for ourselves spiritually. We can't do that. But that is what Jesus does for this man, and that is what he does for his people. Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where he says that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead. But he gives us life. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the message for you today is repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He will take away that blindness. because only He can take away that blindness. If He has given you, if you've come to a place where your eyes aren't blind anymore, that this gospel, the Word of God, is not bouncing off your forehead like a rubber ball, but you say, I get it. I'm beginning to see. Yeah, I'm beginning to hear, and it makes sense. Your heart has been changed. God has given you a new heart because only He can do that. If that is the case, repent of your sins and repent of ever trying to save yourself by your own good works, by saying you can actually see when you can't. Repent of that and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone, and do that today. Please do that today. So what have we learned from this section? Suffering is real. Sin is the ultimate cause of pain, suffering, and affliction. But we can never absolutely say that there is a direct correlation between a specific affliction and a specific sin. There might be, but we can't say for sure. In His sovereignty, God always has a purpose for suffering, for pain, and for affliction. And in His sovereignty, God brings salvation to those who cannot help themselves. And those who know that they can't help themselves. Those who by faith do nothing more than receive God's gift. One of the greatest blessings of salvation is the ability to see, to no longer be blind. That's one of the greatest ones for me, the ability to see things that I could never see before. John Newton was a slave trader. He was miraculously and graciously saved by God, became a pastor in Britain, and he wrote a great song. And we sing it a lot. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Then, he says, was blind, but now I see. Now I see. We see because of God's grace, for His glory and our good.